Well, welcome again. We are getting through the book of Psalms. Last time we were together last week, we were looking at the way that God speaks and how he uses creation, but more specifically how he uses his word. And we looked at, in a little bit of detail, that magnificent psalm, Psalm 119. Which I'm sure you all know has 176 verses. And if you remember one of the things that I said last week, which is not meant to discourage, but apparently David Livingstone memorized the entire psalm with only 5 minor mistakes when he was age 9. So there's something to aspire to. I've not been able to emulate that. But, you know, if you can just pick out 2 or 3 verses from it, it's something that can remain embedded in our lives. The thing with Psalms is the more you sort of read it, the more themes you see, the more depth, the more riches, the more treasure. So, I've had to be selective and, so this is by no means comprehensive, but I hope it will give us a little idea of some of the things that are contained in the book of Psalms. Now this evening, and I think it's quite remarkable the way the meeting went this morning. This evening I want to talk about prayer in Psalms. And for those who weren't here this morning, it's just the way the Lord seemed to lead the meeting. And we were able to pray for a number of folk. And the Lord's presence was here. Just by simply, you know, responding to him and responding to the way that he was leading. And how good it is that he has given us this whole concept of prayer. You know, when I say concept, you must sort of think of it as something isolated and sort of stands by itself. Because what prayer does, of course, is it connects us with God. And God is all-inclusive and all-comprehensive. So I've made another sort of handout, as it were. So if you can sort of have... There should be enough for one per household. If you could just distribute them, that'd be great. And if you did want to make some notes, I've left some gaps, so hopefully we can, if you wanted to fill in the gaps, you're more than welcome. Just one per household should hopefully see how we go. Thank you. So we're going to try and go through these scriptures fairly quickly. I'm not going to look at them all because there are a number, but one of the things I think is useful in just writing them down is when you get a chance, you get home, just go through them and read them. And you know, at different times, different verses will speak to you, and I hope, trust, it will encourage your heart. Psalm 3 verse 4, I cried to the Lord. Again, you see it in 4:1 and in chapter 5 verse 2. Hearken to the voice of my prayer, my King and my God. And each verse has a slightly different emphasis on it to bring out a different aspect of truth. Psalm 18, again crying unto the Lord. We're going to come back to Psalm 18. In chapter 28:1. it refers to, "Unto you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." So there's another aspect of prayer. And then Psalm 34. If you ever listen to dear Mr. Elks pray, he likes quoting this one. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." And when you think about poor, it means humble, but also destitute. That he's got nowhere else to turn. And the Lord hears the cry of the poor. Psalm 50, verse 15, "I will call upon you in the day of trouble." You know, God is not restricted to days of when everything is going well. He wants to hear us when things are going well, but also he wants to hear us when there are times of trouble. 57:2, "To the Most High God." And then I like this one in 61. "From the end of the earth I will cry to you, and my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." So there's no place that we can go that we cannot cry to God. There's no area that we can find ourselves in that is beyond God's hearing ability. He hears us even from the ends of the earth. Psalm 86. These are all calling upon the Lord or crying to him. Verse 3. "Be merciful to you, O Lord, for I cry to you daily." Do we do that? Daily, just crying unto him. There's no sort of qualification for this. He doesn't talk about eloquence of words or being in a sort of certain frame of mind. It's just cry. And cry is something anyone can do. Any age, any educational background, a child can cry. And this is what the scriptures are sort of pointing towards. So Psalm 86, he cries daily. In 88:1, "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before you." So during the day, of course, there's light, things are clearer. But in the night, when there's darkness and things are not so clear, we can still cry day and night before him. 88:13, "Unto you I have cried, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer shall," and this is slightly older English, King James, "my prayer shall prevent thee." What that means is, in the morning, before anything else, I will pray. My prayer will come there before anything else. That's what the preventing means. It's not sort of prevent as in obstruct or stop. It's before anything else happens, his cry will come before the Lord. Psalm 102. "Hear my cry, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call, answer me speedily." And a similar thought comes out in 141 verse 1. "Lord, I cry unto you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you." So, you know, as you read each one of these, you get a picture of God's heart, how he wants us to cry to him. And in any situation, at any time, from any place, God will hear us. Psalm 116, and particularly verse 17, another aspect of prayer. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." And, you know, when we pray, when we cry, it's always good to have a heart that is thankful, to be grateful to the Lord for all that he has done. I think it's Isaiah 63 when it talks about, "I will make mention of your loving kindness And what he's doing is he's remembering the details. And, well, not just the details, but the generalities as well. Being grateful to the Lord in everything. And for so many things, if we give time to think about it, we can be grateful to the Lord. So when we call upon him, do it with a thankful heart. And God will hear. Psalm 118. The Lord is on my side. Sorry, reading the wrong verse. Verse 5, 118 verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large or a broad place. God wants to enlarge us. He doesn't want to just leave us in one position and leave us in one sort of stage of growth. He wants to see enlargement, growth, increase. As we call upon his name, he wants to bring us really into a better place. And that's one of the wonderful things about calling upon the Lord when we're in distress. We may not get the answer that we expect, but he is working and he is bringing things to pass which will bring us eventually into a better place than we were before. So it's good to call upon the Lord. And then Psalm 142 and 143. And it's interesting that these three, that's 141, 142 and 143, they all begin with crying unto the Lord. 142:1, I cried to the Lord with my voice. 143, hear my prayer, O Lord. And when you read the rest of the psalm, you think about it in the context of praying to the Lord. And then you'll read things about going down into the pit and how he lifts us out. But it begins with a cry unto God. It's not crying unto men. It's not crying unto a church or an organization. Certainly not crying unto governments or politicians or anything else like that. We have a God who wants us to call upon his name, to cry to him. And as you read those things, and I do encourage you again to read them at home, remember that there is a God who loves to hear our cry daily, morning, day and night, etc., etc. Let me get some other people to read some of these. Someone can read Psalm 55:1. And then someone else, they can sort of look up some of the others that are mentioned there. I won't use every single one because some of them they sort of repeat the same idea. It's 55:1. This is about giving ear and attending to our prayers. Someone got 55:1. Amen. Or in the King James, it's, do not hide yourself from my request, my supplication. 66:19.
Certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer.
So again, the idea of attending. God hears. He listens. And of course, when he listens, he doesn't just listen to the words. He listens to the heart. The heart cry behind it. And the interesting thing in that psalm is there is a condition in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if there is sin or any sense of praying out of a wrong motive, God will not hear. But if those things are removed, God has heard. He will attend to the voice of my prayer. Let's move on to being quickened. Psalm 80 verse 18. The other two, Psalm 84 and 86, are similar things about attending to the voice of our prayers. Psalm 80 verse 18. Right. So he uses the word revive, or in the King James, it's quicken. And sometimes you don't feel like praying. You might be tired, you might be discouraged. There may be something which you just think, oh, is this worth it? But what the Lord wants to do, he wants to quicken us, O Lord. Revive us. And we will call upon your name. And when we begin to do that, as we wait upon him, and he quickens us by his Spirit, our hearts will rise and we will begin to call upon his name. Psalm 109, verse 3 and 4, please.
They beset me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, even as I make prayer for them.
Right. What have I said here? Yes, it's obviously slightly different words, but that's the bit I was thinking of. Yeah. Now, notice this. He's giving himself to prayer. What is happening? In verse 3, he is surrounded by words of hatred. He's surrounded by enemies. He's got adversaries speaking strong words against him. And what is the response? It's not to retaliate, but he says he gives himself to prayer. There's something about just giving yourself to the Lord in prayer. Now, that no matter who or what is being who is speaking against you or what is being spoken against you, give yourself to the Lord. When you read some of the testimonies of those who have walked closely with God 100, 200, 300 years ago, so many of them say, do not try and defend yourself. Do not try and justify yourself. Give yourself to the Lord in prayer. Let him take care of things. Or to quote a scripture from Romans 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But we'd still need to come to him in prayer and lay it all before him when we are surrounded by enemies. We are to pray before God. Psalm 72, verse 15, if someone has that. Thank you. Prayer will be made to him continually. And that's a wonderful thought. And someone made the comment this morning that this church is a praying church. And that's true. And I think many times during the day, someone, a person in this church, will be praying at some point for someone, something, throughout the day. Prayer will be made to him continually. And God has this extraordinary ability to hear every prayer. I mean, and not just the prayers from us, but prayers from all over the world. He loves it. As prayer rises to him, and in Psalm 141 verse 2, it talks how prayer comes before him. Someone can read that one, please. Right, thank you. So, when you think about prayer as incense, you can think about the tabernacle and how they offered prayer upon the altar of incense, which was just in front of the curtain. Behind the curtain, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant. But this altar of incense, they put incense on it and smoke filled the tabernacle. It's a picture of prayer rising up before the Lord. And we'll look in the book of Revelation a little later about how the prayers of the saints rise like incense before God. And of course, as we pray knowing that there is a God who does hear. We're not just praying to idols, we're not praying to the air, just to the atmosphere, or the ceiling, or the floor, or to the walls. There is a God who hears, and these are just a few verses which show us assurance. Someone can read 17:6, I'll just read 6 verse 9. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. 17:6. Thank you. In 56:9, talks about how enemies are turned back when we call upon the name of the Lord. When I cry to you, then my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Wonderful words of assurance. In 91, verse 15. Thank you. And here, this is actually God himself speaking. This is not the sort of psalmist making a statement. This is God saying, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and so on. So God himself is giving the assurance that when we pray, he hears and he will answer. In 99:6, now M-A-N, that's not Marks and Spencer's. I know it. But it's actually Moses, Aaron and Samuel, as the verse will make clear. Someone can read verse 6.
Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them.
Right, and you see these three tremendous biblical men, Moses, Aaron and Samuel, all priests. Samuel, of course, was also a prophet. And they called upon the name of the Lord, and he heard them. Now, the wonderful thing is that in and through Christ, we don't have to sort of think that we need to measure up to the stature of those three men. Each one of us can have the same assurance. And then in Psalm 145, verse 18, someone's got that one. Right. So again, the wonderful thing is that when we call upon him, God does draw near. And if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And there's that sense that whether we get the specific answer to prayer or not, it is wonderful to know the nearness of God when we pray. So that's just a very brief overview. I mean, there are many other verses you could refer to, but that's just a brief overview of calling and crying. Now, the next little bit, I want to look at some thoughts of prayer in a little more detail. And what we're going to do is we're going to look, first of all, in Psalm 51, which I've given the heading of Confession. This is, of course, the time when David had sinned with Bathsheba. And when you read it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you kind of read it through in just a few minutes. But I think that the whole outworking of 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and when the young infant died, was clearly a period of, at very minimum, of 9 to 10 months, probably a year, possibly a bit longer. So David was holding on to this thing for the best part of a year, and possibly longer. And then, of course, Nathan the prophet came in, told the parable about the little sheep, and it was God's time to touch David's heart. And this is when he wrote Psalm 51, this great prayer of confession. And this is how he's, at this point, he was a broken man. The word of God had really reached him, and it broke him in repentance. Listen to his words. Have mercy upon me. This is how he begins. Have mercy. And it's wonderful that God is a merciful God, because if he wasn't, David would have been obliterated. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? And you've got this wonderful word, which in the King James is translated loving kindness, but it's almost an impossible word to translate, but it's like the overflowing goodness and sheer extravagant love, mercy, compassion, all joined together in one wonderful thought. And that is the basis on which David is praying, according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Verse 3, here's the confession. I acknowledge my transgressions. There's no excuse. There's no trying to defend himself. He just says, I acknowledge. I did it. Remember when Nathan came to him and said, you're the man. It's you. And he could have responded in a number of ways, one of which could have been anger. And he certainly had the power to send Nathan for execution. He could have cut off the word of God as simply as that. But when Nathan, did he point to him? Perhaps he did. When he pointed out, you are the man, it broke David. He knew that God knew. And he knew that other people would have known too. And it brought him to that real repentance. And so, in absolute humility and desperation, he said, I acknowledge. There's no excuse for what I did. I sinned. I know that. But I have a God. I have a merciful God who will hear the cry of a man who has fallen into awful sin. Verse 4. Against you, you only, have I sinned. And I always find that remarkable, because he sinned against Uriah. Uriah, of course, was sent to his death during a battle. But David realizes that it's against the Lord only. Everything that God had done for David, it was almost like a slap in the face, that what David had did back to the Lord. And then he comes out with a number of requests. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Remember, this is a man who lived probably about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came. And the only sense of forgiveness and cleansing that they knew at that time was through the sacrifice of animals. We have a much better thing now in Christ. For if the blood of bulls cannot, you know, is not able to cleanse the conscience the way that the blood of Christ can. So he prays for washing, for cleansing. In verse 7, he says, purge me. So this is a far deeper cleansing. And he uses the word hyssop, which is a small, almost a herb. And there's a verse somewhere which talks about hyssop growing out of the wall. It's not a big plant. But interestingly, it was used in the book of Leviticus to cleanse the leper. You can read it in Leviticus 14, verse 4 to 7. And leprosy was obviously a deeply ingrained disease, and it was also a picture of sin. And so when he says, deep clean me, Lord, with hyssop, what he was identifying himself with leprosy, and something that there's no way that he could remove himself. He needed some deep touch from God. That's why he says, purge me with hyssop, O Lord. And then, after this request for cleansing and deeper cleansing, he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So he's talking about creating and renewing. And when he's talking about renew a right spirit, it's not something on the outside, it's an internal transformation. Renew in me a right spirit. Make my inside right. cause my internal workings, my soul, to be aligned with you, O Lord. And then he also prays for restoration. So there's requests, there's renewal, particularly on the inside, and then there's restoration. Restore to me, verse 12, the joy of your salvation. So he's already prayed for internal transformation. When he talks about, when he prays about restoring to me the joy of your salvation, he's talking about outward expression. God wants to do an entire work. And this is where David was coming. He was coming to the only one who could answer these prayers. Nathan could only point out what he had done, point out the error. But David comes to God and he says, Lord, this is what I want you to do. And if anyone ever comes under conviction of sin, this is a prayer to pray. Pray with understanding, but also pray in faith that God is able to do these things, to cleanse, to renew, and to restore. Wonderful things. So that's a little bit about the prayer of confession. It's not made to a man or a church officer. It's made to God. And that's where we're to come. Because he is the only one that can answer those kind of prayers. Let's go to Psalm 139. Now these psalms have amazing thoughts about how God has made us. You see in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvellous are your works, and so on. And then verse 16, your eyes did see my substance, in other words, how I'm made, the elements that have put me together. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And up to that point, well, and verse 18, if I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. And up to this point, what he's doing is he is reflecting on the way that we are made, the way that we've been put together. Each one of us. I was about to use the word unique. Now, just for the business meeting, we were told not to use the word unique. But in this sense, each one of us are unique. And God has made you who you are. He's made me who I am. As Oliver Cromwell would say, paint me, warts and all. The thing is, God has made you. He's constituted you. I used to say to our friends in Malawi, I said, because sometimes they would say, oh, why am I African? And I said, look, did you choose your mother? Did you choose your father? Did you choose to be born in Malawi? Because one of the great sort of ambitions that they have is to get out of Malawi as quickly as possible. Now, there are reasons for that. But the thing is, God knew that. While you were in the womb, at conception, when you were being formed, and embryology is an extraordinary thing to study, you know, the developmental stages, but God was there, and he put you there. He knew about it. He did not make a mistake. Whether you were born on the Wirral, or the North Pole, or the South Pole, I don't think too many people were born there, but it doesn't matter. Get the concept. God knows about you. He knows about your parents. He knows about your upbringing, your school. You may have gone to a grotty comprehensive where bullying was rife. He knew that. He knew it. And he says, your thoughts towards me are more than I can number. God, he's done wonderful things in making you, you. And in putting you where you are now. And then, the psalm makes this apparent unusual switch in verse 19. He's just talking about all the wonderful thoughts of God. Then he suddenly comes in, "Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, you men of blood." What's happening here? He's just been talking about how we've been put together. But then there are thoughts that come in. Thoughts which would contest God's goodness. Thoughts which would raise doubts and fears. And what he's saying, what he's praying is, "Destroy them, O God. Don't let these thoughts rob me and rob you of what of your handiwork in my life. Bear these things in mind. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." We can think such negative things about ourselves. And I'll confess that I have been guilty of that too. But when we realise what God has done and how he knows, who are we to speak against him? Can the pot, can the clay really say to the potter, "Why have you made me thus? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you." Destroy those thoughts. And if you are a child of God, destroy every thought which would say otherwise. You are God's special handiwork. He's taken care of you. He's put you where you are. He's given you the upbringing and the parents that he has given you. He's given you the friends and everything else that has gone to influence your life. He knows. Don't speak against it. You might say, "Well, I've been treated badly." And that may well be true. But God knew about that as well. He formed you in the womb. Don't let those negative things shape you and influence you. Let the thoughts of God be the things that rule your mental capacity in life. Amen. That's why he says, "Destroy them, O Lord. Slay them. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Get rid of them straight away." If you want to put it into New Testament language, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get your thinking right. But this is a prayer that he's praying. "Lord, destroy those things which would destroy your work in me." In other words, destroy anything that mars or spoils God's image of Christ in us. We had a reference to sin this morning and how God can deliver us from prisons. And just linking up with what we were looking at last week, Psalm 119, just turn back a few pages there into verse 133. This is talking about destroying those things that may seek to rule our lives. Psalm 119, verse 133. "Order my steps in your word, and do not let any iniquity, sin, habit, thought, negative thought, do not let any of those have dominion over me." It's extraordinary things, isn't it? This book and the words of this book, they have answers to our conditions. When things come at night and you're trying to sleep and you may be haunted by thoughts, think of these things. Quote this verse. "Lord, do not let any iniquity, any sinful thing, any demonic influence or thought pattern which the devil is trying to sow into my mind, do not let them have dominion. Don't let them rule over me. Destroy anything, Lord, that mars or spoils the image of Christ in my life." Psalm 102 talks about great trouble I'm going to go through this very quickly. Verse 2, hide not your face from me in the day when I am troubled. Incline your ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. So there's another reference to haste. He talks about being consumed in verse 3. In verse 4, he talks about having a wounded and withered heart. Again, you see it in verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declines. I am withered like grass. Have you ever felt like that? When moisture seems to be cut off from you and you shrivel up? Verse 6. This may take a little bit of an explanation. Pelican in the wilderness. You know what a pelican is? Now, I don't know whether you have a different bird mentioned in your version. But a pelican is a water bird. Right? It doesn't thrive in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. What does an owl do? Flies at night. It wanders. Nothing is fixed, stable. Verse 7. I watch. I'm like a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Again, if you know anything about house sparrows, Passer domesticus, okay? But they're always in groups. For a sparrow to be alone is uncharacteristic. That's what he's complaining about. Loneliness. Being on his own. This is the despair that he's in. Verse 9, he has a bitter diet of eating ashes like bread. And he brings all these thoughts. And when you read the whole psalm, you get this sense of honesty and not trying to sort of give a good appearance. He's being extremely honest. And the amazing thing is that God does not despise such prayer. Verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. He's not dressing it up in sort of attractive words and nice sounding things. He does not despise their prayer. They will be written for the generation to come. Again, I like that. Sometimes we pass through things, not necessarily for our own benefit, although I think ultimately things do work for good in our lives, but they may be for the benefit of others. They will be written for the generation to come. And all these prayers, which God does not despise, he uses them. In verse 16, the Lord will build up Zion. So when you're praying a prayer like that, when everything seems to be upside down and going inside out and the wrong way round, God doesn't despise that. He will use it to build up his work and to build up your life and possibly other lives as well. Right, finally, Psalm 18. I want to look at the cry and the answer. We've already considered cry to some extent. But I just want to draw our attention to Psalm 18. I'm going to finish here. This, of course, is a chorus that we sing. I will call upon the Lord, verse 3, who is worthy to be praised. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to the Lord. I think you get the idea of what's happening here. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even to his ears. So there's the cry. He cried to the Lord in his distress. What about the answer? Right, here it comes. Verse 7. The earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills were moved and were shaken. So foundational things were broken up because God is on the move. He's working. A smoke went out of his nostrils. Fire was kindled in his mouth. There's a fire being ignited. He bowed the heavens also, and he came down. And this is God's intervention. We're not going to go there. If you were to look in Revelation chapter 8, it talks about, remember we talked about incense and how the prayers of the saints rise like incense before God. And they're sort of grouped together, if I can put it, or they're collected into a bowl. And then God answers, and he throws the answer back down to the earth. God intervenes. He came down. He does not ignore our cries. He comes, he answers, and he answers in a marvelous and powerful way. He bowed the heavens only. He came down. Darkness was under his feet. And then in verse 10, and this should encourage us, he rode upon a cherub. I don't know if... I think only God can ride an angel. An angel must be a very difficult thing to ride. But there's no sense of struggling or striving here. He rode upon a cherub and he did fly. There's nothing resisting his progress. He flew upon the wings of the wind. Again, it speaks about the speed and the quickness of the answer. And when I read this, he rode upon a cherub and did fly. He flew upon the wings of the wind. It gives me a picture of majesty and triumph. Nothing is impeding his progress. He will work out his will. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God is on the move. He's not some great juggernaut sort of trundling along. He's flying upon the wings of the wind. He's coming speedily. He's coming to rescue. He's coming to work out his purposes. He's coming to do great things. He's going to send his word, as we read last week, about melting hard and difficult things. God is at work. He flies upon the wings of the wind. You think of an ancient monarch at the head of an army. The fastest, the strongest chariot would belong to him, and it'd be drawn by a team of horses. Nothing could stop him as he rode across the plain. Here is our God. He's not riding across a plain in an earthly chariot. He's riding upon the wings of the wind. So when we call upon him, he will answer just like that, in a marvelous, powerful and triumphant way. He will scatter enemies. He sent out his enemies. Verse 14. He shot out lightnings. And he upset all of them. So that in the end, as he has called upon the Lord, the Lord was my stay in verse 18. And the result of all this is in verse 19. This is God at work. There's no room here for complaints. No room here for saying that God is somehow unfair. And he's dealt me a bitter lot. No. He has brought me forth also into a large or a broad place. He delivered me. Why? Because he delighted in me. When you call upon his name, when you pray to the Lord, I can say this and put it this way. God moves heaven and earth to secure your good and your salvation and mine, all of ours who call upon his name in truth. As long as we don't regard iniquity in our hearts, he will hear us and he will destroy everything that seeks to destroy you, because God is a mighty God and he's doing wonderful things. May the Lord really encourage us to pray, to seek his face, because he is ready to attend, to hear and to receive our prayers, to hear our cries. And every cry that we ever make, whether it's verbalized or not, he hears the cries of our heart as well as the things we say with our mouth. God hears it and he will answer speedily. Amen.